Good morning.
Good morning.
Excellent. That was delightful. The breakfast must have been good. I'm thrilled. Do you know that we are in the company of the highest society in creation? Did that ever occur to you? Members of the heavenly household. You can't get any higher than that. So young people, when you go to school and they ask you to join something, don't join a thing. You're already a member of the best. You're degrading yourself to join something. Now, one exception now. If by reason of God's blessing you attain high scholarship, as did Daniel and his three friends, and you are invited to be a member of the Honor Society, that's different. You didn't strive to get in there. You earned it. But don't join. Don't join a fraternity. Don't join a sorority. You're already in the best. You know what Paul said concerning the Corinthians? They came behind in no gift. And that's my impression as we meet here this morning. Why, you have instrumentalists, and you have an instrumentalist who sings, and you have songbirds throughout the hall, male and female, and then you have preachers. There are a number of them. I've gathered that from listening to you. And then I learned this morning that our brother Springer is, he said, a hymnist. He's a composer. Like Beethoven and Bach. A composer. Oh, we're a blessed people. So nice to be present. Now let's turn, please, to our text. I know that you know it. But as we always say, you can never read the Word of God too often. Even the same word. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, words 1 and 2. You probably have never heard that before. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, words 1 and 2, Simon Peter. That's our text. Simon was the name given by his parents, as our parents have given us names. And the Lord said, now I'm calling you Peter. That's your heavenly name, your divinely given name. And we have been considering together that God has given us names that he expects us to live up to. Disciples we considered first. And I dare say that we all have been learning. And you know, one of the thrills of going to school is the learning. It's not getting the degree. I trust you know that. It's not getting degrees. Once you have the degree, so what? It's the striving for the degree. It's the learning. That's where the thrill is. And once you get the degree, that's why so many folks get a BS and they want an MA and then they want a PhD and then they want a husband and a wife. It's the striving for the degree, not the attaining of them. And so as disciples, we are learners. And I've been thrilled at the lessons learned from the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you have been. In fact, I'm sure you have been. We are disciples, and I trust that we've been learning. Now, yesterday, we considered together the fact that we are brethren and sisters, members of the heavenly household. And we saw that, number one, there should be no strife among brethren. And as I mentioned, that is where Satan has really come in and wreaked havoc with believers. For those of you who have never read it, one of the most thrilling pages of history that you can read is to go back and read what is called the origin of the Brethren movement, with a small b. Read it. It will thrill you. How the Lord worked in Guyana. Here in the Americas and Canada, in England, in Ireland, and various parts of the world, all at one time, showing believers the same one thing from his word. Well, that was a thrilling time. Good to read. If you've never read it, please read it. That started at about 1825. And Satan didn't like it. What do you think he did? Around 1830, he began dividing up the brethren, as I mentioned yesterday or day before. And today we have all sorts of so-called brethren. Terrible thing. the dividing work of Satan. But God would have us as his people, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to live in harmony. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren, and that includes the sisters, to dwell together in harmony. He would have us to live in harmony. Then we saw, too, that in this family of God, all are equal. Now, in your family, and it's so nice to know this is family week, I delight in seeing the mothers and fathers with their little ones at the dinner table. Now, that's a beautiful picture. I don't have enough film. I'd like to take a picture of each family. Beautiful picture. Now, tell me this, beloved. You, as parents, are you better than your children? Are you greater than your children? You have more responsibilities than they. But you're all one. And so in the Lord, we are all one. And for those of you that are younger, would you please don't follow this so-called clerical system that you see around. One man at the top and all the others subject to him. I cannot go into that, but it derives from a misunderstanding and a misapplication of Old Testament principles. We're all one in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you mustn't respect the elders. They have responsibility, and let me tell you, it's a serious responsibility. Just as your parents have responsibility, it's a serious responsibility. It does not make them better, but it does make them in the position that they should be respected. Respect for authority. Oneness. And then I listed for you, or read for you, a number of scriptures that spoke of our being together, acting and practicing as one. There's one little, no, it's not a little point. God has no ungifted children. God has no ungifted children. All of God's children are gifted. Now, several years ago, when our youngsters were coming up, we received a notice. There was to be a meeting for the parents of the exceptionally gifted child. I didn't go. We didn't have exceptionally gifted children. But I don't think too many people were there. How many human beings are exceptionally gifted? All right, then they had meetings. That means that you have exceptionally gifted, you have not so gifted, and ungifted. But in God's family, everybody is gifted. Child of God, do you know what your gift is? It's important to know what your gift is because you may be doing the wrong thing. Find out what your gift is. And I remember at a meeting conference, lovely conference, it was a Labor Day conference in New York City. And our brother, Dr. Peary, George Peary, spoke on the subject of spiritual gifts. And a dear young sister came up to me, eyes open wide. I didn't know that the gift that God gave me, I was supposed to use for the benefit of everybody in the assembly. I thought it was like a birthday gift, all for me. No, no. The gift that God has given you is for the mutual good. The good of everybody. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're not going into gifts in detail, but if you want to study the gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. And there you find them listed and their use. But we will just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let us start from verse 14. Now, this has always appealed to me, this chapter. Being interested in the human body, and Paul compares the assembly, local as well as universal, to the human body. That has had a strong appeal for me. Verse 14, the body, the local assembly, is not one member but many. Now, how important are these members? Verse 15. Now, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Suppose your feet decide that they want to go over there and your hand wants to go over there. It would be quite a situation. We are many members, but we are to work under the one head. This is what happens oftentimes when people have head injuries and disturbances of the head. One foot wants to go that way and the other foot wants to go that way. They don't have control. Now, we must be under the control of the Holy Spirit, working together. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? You see, we need all of us. Everybody is needed. If the whole were a hearing, how would you smell? Isn't that very logical? This to me is beautiful. You talk about learning something. You can learn a lot from this. You can give a little thesis at school one day from this very chapter. And after you've given the thesis based on what Paul says, tell them the spiritual meaning of it. Now, verse 17. We just read it. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. He has put you in the body and given you the gift that he wants you to have. And I want to repeat, every child of God has a God-given spiritual gift. No exceptions. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now let me ask you, beloved, the sisters in particular. Look at your fingers and tell me which fingernail has the best shape. No, no. One of those fingernails is better shaped than all the others. One on the ring finger. Look at it. So that when you manicure your nails, that doesn't require as much time as some of those others. And that's what Paul is saying here as we read on. Those members that you think, they don't amount to much, they require more care. All of us are needed to work together for the Lord. Now, I want to get to the next subject. It's already 10:30. But let me read this. Each member is important. Let me read this for you. The master broke his left hand. Man broke his left hand. The right hand said to the broken left hand, you are not missed. Everybody is glad it was you and not me. You're not very important. Just the left hand. The left hand said, how are you so superior? The right hand said, my writer cannot write a letter without me because he's right-handed. And the left hand said, but who holds the paper when he writes? Yeah. Everybody's needed. So the right hand goes on, who wields the hammer? And the left hand says, who holds the nail that holds the hat that you're hammering with? You need both hands. And the right hand goes on, who guides the plane when the carpenter smooths the board? And the left hand said, who steadies the board? The right hand says, our owner, now you see this was written a long time ago, we don't do this today very much. Our owner lifts his hat to greet the ladies. Which of us does he use? Said the left hand. Who holds the briefcase while he lifts his hat? We both of them. And the left hand said, let me ask you a question. When our owner shaved yesterday, he used you. But he cut his face because I was not there to help. The men will know about that. We need everybody. All the believers. Nobody's insignificant. Also, our owner's watch has stopped. Do you know why? You may do the winding, but if I'm not there to hold it, the watch won't get wound. Both hands need it. You cannot take money out of our master's wallet if I'm not there to hold the wallet. The master can do few things without me. and he needs all of us. So, beloved, don't feel that you have no place in the assembly and no work to do. Find out what it is and do it. We all have work to do. Now, let me read you one other. And this comes from the Power for Living. Many of you may get that magazine in your assembly. We are brethren, one family. A short time ago, our newspaper carried an incredible story. Two teen boys attended the same high school. Because one was 2 years younger and new to the school, they were barely aware of each other. Yet people who knew them both kept telling them how much they looked alike. They even talked alike, and their friends said they walked alike. As more and more people told them how much they looked alike, they became curious about each other. When they had reported for basketball tryouts, they had a chance to meet, to watch each other, and to talk. The older confided almost immediately that he was adopted. Me too, said the younger. You know the rest of the story, don't you? You know how it's going to turn out? Or shall I read it? Read it. They talked more and more and found that they had been born in the same city. As impossible as it seemed that they might really be natural brothers, they wanted to know for sure. One of the adopted mothers investigated, and she learned the boys were actually brothers who had been adopted by different families. Neither adopted family knew the other child. The idea that someone you don't even know could be your brother or sister is staggering. Yet that's true of us as believers. We are brothers and sisters. And then it goes on to say, when these two boys did not know that they were brothers, they got along nicely. But when they found out that they were brothers, you couldn't separate them. That's the way we should be. We are one in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Abraham said, let there be no strife between us. We are brethren. Now let's go on to the next subject, please. Acts chapter 11. Now, I owe you time from yesterday. I think we'll make up for it today. So often I owe time, you know, to the saints, and I never pay it back. But they're very nice and usually invite me again. That's very kind. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now, please. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians. Chapter 26. Verse 28. We know it well, but let's read it. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now those are the only three passages in the Bible where you will find the word Christian. Now come back with me, please, to Acts chapter 26. And if we go no further than this, we've got the message. Please note. The disciples... Now, look at your Bible, please. Look, I know when the speaker is speaking, you're supposed to look at it. But for just the reading of these few words, look at the scriptures, and you tell me if I'm reading correctly. The disciples call themselves Christians first in Antioch. Am I right? No. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. People looked at them and said, they are Christ ones. They belong to Christ. They are followers of Christ. This is essential, the crux of our whole message. They were called Christians. They did not call themselves Christians. Let me ask you, beloved, what do your neighbors call you? Sisters and some brothers, you go to the supermarket regularly, and you know most of the checkout clerks pretty well. What do they call you? What do they think of you? What do they call you? They did not, I'm going to say it over and over. They did not call themselves Christians. There are other people call them Christians. Look with me, please, in Acts chapter 4. A good example of this. Acts chapter 4. Verse 33. When they heard that, read that in the previous verses, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. No, I'm not reading from chapter 4. I'm sorry, I'm misdirecting you. Chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, didn't have any degrees. Do I make my point? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to school. No, no. That's why God gave you a brain. Use it as much as He will have you to use it. That's why He gave it to you. But these men, they say, were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled at them. And why did they marvel? They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. They were Christians. They had been with Jesus. They were Christ-like. Again, I ask you, what do our neighbors call us? What do our neighbors say about us? And these other folks that we know so well, what do they call us? Story is told of a father and a son. Boy about 8 or 9 years old. And this evening he asked his father, Daddy, what is a Christian? Daddy said, well, now after supper I will explain it. Tell you all about it. They had a nice supper. And you know how children are. As soon as supper was over, Daddy, what is a Christian? Well, you go and wash your hands and brush your teeth and I'll tell you what a Christian is. And they sat down in the father's study. He took this youngster in his lap and talked for 20 minutes, telling his son what a Christian was. And when he finished, the son looked up into his father's face and said, Daddy, have I ever seen a Christian? How about it? What do your children say? Do they see Christ in you? They're the best judges. Now, I'm going to suggest that when you go home this evening, you ask them if they've ever seen a Christian. See? And don't get upset if they say no. They're telling the truth. It's up to us to change so that they will recognize us as Christians. I think of another experience. My oldest granddaughter, she isn't here. She was married about 2 months ago. So you can judge her age, early 20s. Lovely child. Well, you know how grandparents are. One of the loveliest people that ever walked shoe leather. Nice young lady. And one day she was in fourth grade. She came up to the study and I said, how are you, Kim? He said, fine. How's school? I like to ask the children about school. Fine, Grandpa. Fine. I said, well, what are you doing in school? And she told me what she had done that day. I said, well, tell me something about your teachers. Well, so-and-so teaches this and so-and-so teaches. But you know, Grandpa, and her voice changed, the one that teaches us music, he is a real Christian. Now, he did not teach religious music. He taught do, re, mi, fa, so, you know, that sort of thing. And patriotic songs, no hymns. And she, at age 8, could recognize that he was a Christian. It is possible, and we should so live, that people can look at us and say, that person is a Christian. Has it ever happened to you? But one of the greatest thrills in my life happened many years ago. In New York City, I had to go downtown to one of those skyscraper buildings up about the 19th floor. I don't remember to this day why I went there or what I went for, but it has nothing to do with the assembly, with the Bible, or anything of a spiritual nature. Secular business. And after I transacted the business with the young lady, she said to me, I'd like to ask you something. I said, yes. Are you a Christian? That was one of the greatest thrills I ever had. That she could look at me and tell from my behavior in secular matters that I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it has never happened to you, pray the Lord and let it happen. You'll be thrilled no end. I drove home. It's fortunate that I didn't have an accident. Oh, I, as they say, way up in the clouds, I was recognized as a Christian. What a blessing. I think of another, but I won't pass on anymore. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because people around are supposed to recognize that we are Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, letters of commendation? Or letters to you or from you? Do we need letters of commendation? Don't you know us? You are our epistles. You are our letters, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Child of God, your neighbors and the people around are reading you. I wonder what they see. I wonder what they're reading. And it's amazing what people notice and what they read. I remember one Sunday morning, again back in New York City, it was my habit at the end of the worship meeting to go to the door. You only had one entrance door, and greet the saints and any visitors. And I greeted this man and saw him for the first time. And spoke to him. He said, oh, no, I've been here before. I said, fine. And he said, there's something I'd like to tell you. I notice that when the men in your church, as he called it, leave the church and go outside, they don't smoke. All the other churches that I've been to, as soon as the men get outside, they light up a cigarette. Now, you know, I never had noticed that. They are reading us. They're looking at us. I wonder what they read. Can they tell that we are Christians? A very serious situation. Oh, I forgot to mention one thing among the gifts that we have here. Do you know we have a poetess? We are the only Bible the careless world will read. It's amazing that more Bibles are being sold each year, but more people know less about the Bible each year. They're not reading them. You know whom they're reading? They're reading us. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? They're reading us. What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to win them and hasten his return? They're reading us. They're reading us. Another little one I have says, I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home, tomorrow on the street. He may be relative or friend or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, but he is reading me. Oh, beloved, what are you telling the world? Not with your mouth. We'll come to that tomorrow. I mean with our lives. It's the most serious subject. People are reading us. Then I have another little one here that I like very much. The Gospel According to You. See, they don't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they're reading the Gospel according to us. And before I read this, I think of something. Our brother smiles. Things come to mind as I speak. This happened in the Philippines and was told to me by a reliable source. There was a missionary in one of the areas there holding gospel meetings every night, many nights. Sentence was good. Now, the speaker noticed that there was one man who always occupied a seat in the back. And as they came to the end of the meeting, this man would slip out. He came regularly. He behaved nicely. And he listened to the word. But as the meeting drew to its close, he would leave. And the speaker wondered, I wonder why he does it. Why doesn't he wait around? I'd like to talk to him. So this particular night, he arranged for somebody else to close the meeting. And he slipped out through a side door and got around to the entrance door. And when this man came out, he says, oh, I'm so glad to see you. But I notice that when it comes time for the close of the meeting, you just leave. You don't wait for the end. Why is that? You know, we think some of these people that we send missionaries to don't think very much. Some of them are very smart. Do you know what this local man said? He said, well, if you are doing all that you tell me from the Bible, I don't have to read the Bible. I just look at you. Does that make sense? Is that good sense? Sure, it's good sense. And this is what many around are doing. Those of you that are in school, they are reading you. They notice that you don't smoke. By the way, when you go to eat, do they notice that you give thanks for your food? Or do you do as some have done? The food is there. Well, now, all these folks looking at me, I will just keep my eyes open, look straight ahead, give thanks to the Lord, and he will know, but they won't know. Is that what you do? Don't do that. Let them read you. Let them read you. My wife and I had a beautiful experience out in the Yosemite Valley in California. If you've never been there, please go. I remember because this particular person has passed on. And we talked about the Yosemite Valley. And he said, there is one thing about that valley. It made me feel very small. And it made me know there must be a God. Spoke to him several times about spiritual things. He's a physician. A good man, too. Very well known. Very highly esteemed. And a perfect gentleman in terms of behavior. But salvation just couldn't see. Especially after I retired and gave up the association with him. How do you do it? What's the point? What is it all about? Just couldn't see it. I learned recently that he died. I don't know if he had seen it up to the time that he died. But you go out there and you see the evidence is that God is. Well, after the first meeting that morning, this was an assembly conference, the leader was Brother George Bush. Some of you may know him. Well, before I get to even my story, I remember another one. If you live long enough, they'll come. You know. At the end of the meeting, somebody asked Brother Bush, well, now, how do we identify ourselves as members of this congregation? And old Brother Bush was smart, divinely wise. Brother Bush said, now look, if you want to walk around with your Bible up like this and walk around and show it, it's up to you. I suggest that you live and behave like a Christian and they will know. And so we went to lunch. You didn't know anybody there. Sat, ordered food, and gave thanks. I didn't know anybody, just gave thanks and ate. And when we had finished, a lady came over and said, I noticed that you gave thanks for your food. Are you with that group that's having the conference? We said, yes. Where are you from? New York City. How did you come over? We flew over. Well, now, she said, I don't live far from here. And I have my car here. You may use my car to go anywhere you want, anytime you want. Does it pay? Be a Christian. Let them see. Don't go around advertising it. Just live like a Christian. Another story comes to mind. Now, this one doesn't involve me. And yet we had a similar experience also when we were over in Europe. But this happened in the Holy Land. Some of you may remember or may have known Brother Joseph Duguid. I don't know how many of you knew him. However, he was in the Holy Land. And for some reason that morning, he missed the tour group. So he ordered breakfast and gave thanks. And when he finished, one of the local people, an Arab, came over to him, a Christian Arab, and said, I noticed you gave thanks for your food. Are you a Christian? He said, yes. He said, well, so am I. You're a little late for your tour, aren't you? Brother Duguid said, yes. He says, well, don't worry about it. I'll take you and show you more than they could ever see on their tour. Live it. Let others see that you're a Christian. We're not talking now about telling them. We get to that. That's tomorrow. But live it, and they will look at you, and they will know. Now I have another one here. The gospel according to you. There is a gospel according to Matthew, to Mark, to Luke, and John too. There is another gospel that many are reading, the gospel according to you. All the teaching we find in the Bible are but facts we believe to be true. You must live them to make them the gospel according to you. Every day you are writing your gospel. In this life you may never know who may be helped or hindered by reading the gospel according to you. I'm reminded of something else. A patient came one day to the office, and after the things for which she came, she says, I know a lady that goes to your church. Well, you know, whenever they approach me that way, I have a little apprehension. What are they going to say now? Man, it's happened many times. I said, yes, yes. She said, I won't tell you her name, but every Sunday she leaves the house with a big Bible, and she did. She had, her Bible was the size of the average family Bible. White hat, long dress, coming to the worship meeting. This patient said to me, you don't know her. I said, well, I know her in the meeting. I don't know her otherwise. That's true. You should hear her curse. That's what she read from this sister. She didn't read the Bible. That didn't bother her. She was reading that sister's life. Oh, child of God, they are reading us. At work, at school, even at play, they are reading us. How fair are we? How unfair are we? Do we cheat? They are reading us. Every day you are writing your gospel. In this life, you may never know who may be helped or hindered by reading the gospel according to you. Many read not the words of the Bible. I will tell you what some of them do. They are reading the book you are writing, the gospel according to you. There's power in the minister's preaching. So you say, I believe this is true. But the thing that may tell most on others is the gospel according to you. Beloved, we are writing and they are reading. And they should be able to point the finger and say, he or she is a Christian. Now you see, I'm going to let you out on time today because I'm just about to the end. With another of my favorite pieces of poetry. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Many of you are from, I gather from my brother here that he's familiar with this. One of my favorites. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. I can soon learn how to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather learn my lesson by observing what you do. Does that make sense? Don't most of us learn that way? Go to school, especially in the engineering departments and things where you have to use your hands, and they tell you, while you even read the book, do so and so and so and so. And sometimes it seems to me that these directions that come with these appliances just don't apply. They must have been written for some other appliance. But when you see it done, and I know some people, I won't call any names, they don't read directions. They just go ahead and work. They should be able to tell by our manner and our behavior. Now, just one little thought before we proceed any further. What kind of Christian are you? Now, there are various kinds of Christians. There are so-called hereditary Christians. My father was a Christian, and my grandparents were a Christian. I come from a whole line of Christians that will never save you. I said yesterday, God has no grandchildren. So if that's the kind of Christian you are not a Christian in the scriptural sense. Then there are the ethical Christians. I have high ethics and high morals, and I do the best I can. God's way is one way, and doing the best that you can, regardless of how high you may attain, once you don't come God's way, you're telling God, I don't want your way. You're not a Christian. In the Bible sense. Then there are the cultural Christians. And we're hearing so much today about this culture and that culture and the other culture. As far as I'm concerned, most of it's nonsense. There's only one way to be a true Christian. Then we have the social Christians. Oh, they like the social things that go along with Christianity. And they are the ones that are telling us now to build better schools and better homes and give opportunity and better this and better the other. That, too, is nonsense. You'll pardon the expression. I remember the first trip we took to Jamaica in the West Indies, Caribbean. As our brother Turner took us around, I saw some... Well, I thought that they were houses or habitats or whatever you want to call them for the animals. He told me, no, people live in there. people live in those. People. But then I saw one, the same old. So why is that one different? What do you think he said? That man was saved here 2 years ago. That's what makes the difference. Not painting the house, not new schools, being born again. That's what makes the difference. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow because I object strongly to believers going along with this sort of nonsense. That you improve people by getting better schools and better homes. Now, yes, we should do that. But that is not the basic problem. We'll get to that tomorrow. Then there are true, genuine Christians. I have here a little note, and I'm going to stop with this, I assure you. The real ones that were born into the family. I don't know who wrote this. I copied it, but it didn't say. It must have been anonymous. But it reads as follows. Because a person was born in a garage, that doesn't make him an automobile. Yeah. Right? Because a rat was born in a horse stable, that does not make him a horse. And a man is a Christian because he has been born into the family of God. This ends our message for this morning. They are reading us and should be able to tell by looking at us and watching us that we are Christians. May the Lord bless us to this end. Shall we pray? Holy Father, again we bow in thy blessed presence. How we thank thee for the privilege of coming together as thy people under the sound of thy word. We thank thee for this. In the midst of all the confusion that is around and all of the influences for evil, all of the dishonor to thy name, that we are free in this great land to come together unmolested around thy word. Oh, may we take the lesson today, speaker and audience. The world around is reading us. Oh, may they read the story of salvation. May we truly be Christians, Christ-like ones, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, bless thy word, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I owe you now.